Does anybody know who that is? I suspect everybody here knows who that is. That's Michael Phelps, swimmer of some note of fame. He was the star, so to speak, of the American Olympics, Olympic team, in 2016. 31 years old, and he holds the record for being the most decorated Olympian of all time. He has 28 medals altogether. He holds the record for Olympic gold medals. In fact, it would probably take about half of the sermon time this morning, all 1 hour of that half, in order just to list some of the accomplishments that he has achieved in swimming and the honors that have been bestowed upon him because of his athletic excellence. Who doesn't know the name Michael Phelps? You know, in 2008, he was selected Sportsman of the Year by Sports Illustrated magazine. And you may not be aware of this, but he has used some of the wealth that he has accumulated as a result of endorsements, etc., to do some very nice things, some good things for those who are less fortunate. He has established a foundation that is for that very purpose. He is a perfect example of athletic excellence. Unfortunately, he is not a good example in some other areas. In November of 2004, he was arrested for a DUI. And later he admitted that he had let a lot of people in the country down. In February of 2009, there was a photograph of him smoking marijuana, and he was suspended for 3 months by the U.S. Swimming Organization. And he publicly apologized, saying that his behavior was regrettable and demonstrated bad judgment. You may recall that it was in 2008, the year before, that he had managed to win 8 gold medals in the Olympics. But in 2009, when all of the spotlight is on him as this great American hero, he is revealed to be a drug user. In September of 2014, he was again arrested for DUI and speeding. He was suspended from all competitions for 6 months, not allowed to represent the U.S. in the 2015 World Aquatics Championships. And then, of course, he participated in the 2016 Olympics. It was a red-letter year for him. Not only did he win a number of medals, but he also married a woman by the name of Nicole Johnson. Their son was born a month earlier than the wedding. A child born of sexual immorality, because they'd been living together for some time. Celebrities like Michael Phelps need to understand that they have a tremendous influence on others. Young people, in particular, pick out their heroes and try to imitate them in dress and behavior. I'm going to date myself, but back in the years when Michael Jackson was still a star on the basketball court, you remember the advertisement? Michael Jackson. Do you remember those years? Thank you, Eric. Eric's going. Michael Jackson probably never played basketball in his life. But Michael Jordan did. And there was a time when there was a whole advertising campaign, and it went like this: I want to be like Mike. And kids wanted to have the same kind of sneakers that Michael Jordan wore, and to play basketball like Michael Jordan did. It's unfortunate that Michael Phelps is not the only celebrity or notable person who presents a bad example in some other areas of life. The entertainment world seems to be full of individuals who have provided poor examples in both their public and private lives. We tend to imitate others, don't we? A man by the name of Eric Hoffer commented in kind of an ironic fashion. He said, "When people are free to do as they please, they usually imitate each other." I think that's true about us. We tend to imitate others. In fact, as infants and then young children, we actually learn to function in this world by imitating those around us. That's how we learn to speak. We listen as young children, as infants, to the sounds that are made by those who are around us, and we imitate those sounds. Under normal circumstances, we begin by imitating our parents. But then very soon, we are imitating others with whom we have contact as well. Our peers, our extended family, friends, close friends. In our study today, I want to talk about Jesus as our perfect example. I really appreciate the song selection that Steve made because the songs were perfect. In fact, one of the songs actually listed at least two of the three main points of the sermon. So I guess we could just skip over those. But we won't. But I want to talk to you about who Jesus really was. This is the ninth sermon in a series of sermons that I preached over the last several months or year, in which we were talking about the fact that the world really doesn't have a good picture or concept of who Jesus of Nazareth really was. And so this morning I want to continue in that series of studies by emphasizing the need and the value of imitating Jesus as our perfect example. We're going to try to do three things this morning. We're going to emphasize the need to follow the example of Jesus. He's not just there as a possible example for us to follow, but we need to follow His example. And then secondly, I want to emphasize that we can imitate Jesus in any regard, that He is the perfect example, in contrast to others who are always imperfect in some way or another, as we've already suggested. And then I want to suggest some specific areas in which we need to imitate Jesus. Now, we could talk about a lot of different things, obviously, if He's the perfect example. But I'm going to pick just three, and we'll talk briefly about those three areas. In Luke, the fifth chapter, the writer Luke notes that Jesus came by a tax office where Levi, also known as Matthew, was sitting. And Jesus said to him in Luke 5:27, "Follow me." Interesting thing. Levi, it is said in verse 28, leaving everything, rose and followed him. I really doubt that Matthew understood or had any concept of the way that his life would be changed by the decision to follow Jesus. But that's a decision that every Christian has made. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow His footsteps. I'm going to imitate Him. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but the meaning of the Greek word that is translated disciple is a word that literally means learner. Someone says, "I thought disciple was a follower." The word means learner. And yet from the Greek culture, this is a Greek word we're talking about, from the Greek culture, the peripatetic or the walking around philosophers had their learners who followed them as they would go from place to place and listen to their wisdom, their philosophy. And so the word came to have the implication of not just a learner, but one who was a follower, both literally in the sense of following behind the teacher, but also in the sense of following the philosophy or the wisdom, the teaching of that individual. Our text for this morning's sermon is 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps." Now, Clay read from 18 to 25 of chapter 2, those verses, and in the context, it is clear that Peter is emphasizing another aspect, a particular aspect, I should say, of Jesus' example, and that was His willingness to suffer and still do right. And Peter was encouraging the Christians, particularly servants, to do that very thing, even if they had masters who were difficult to live with. Now, you and I cannot literally follow in the footsteps of Jesus, but we can follow Him as we listen to His Word and as we imitate his example. When I was in elementary school, I remember so very clearly, I don't recall which grade it was, maybe in more than one classroom, but I remember in one of the classrooms, above the chalkboard, there was the alphabet written in cursive, what we called cursive writing. I guess they don't even teach that anymore. And the idea was that students could, as they were writing on the board or as they're working on their homework or papers in class, they could look up at the board and they could see the example of the letters and how those letters were to be made. There were even little arrows in some of those cases where you could see how the letter was to start and where it ended and all of that. That is a very interesting thing because the word that's translated example here in 1 Peter 2:21 is defined by vine as literally being an underwriting. It's a compound word, under and writing. He says, to trace letters for copying for scholars, hence a writing copy, an example. That's what that was above the chalkboard. It was a writing example. And you could look at the example and you could imitate it in order to write properly. Thayer gives a similar definition, properly a writing copy, including all the letters of the alphabet, given to beginners as an aid in learning to draw them. And so that was the idea, even with in the ancient world with this word, is that it was an example that you would imitate, and Jesus is precisely and definitely our example. When we follow when we are following in the footsteps of Jesus, then He, in the biblical language, He lives in us. He dwells in us. And as He said in John 8 and verse 31, as we abide in His Word, then we are truly His disciples. Paul spoke of himself that way. He said that he had been crucified, and he says, it's no longer I who live, Galatians 2 and verse 20, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. You should have been able to look at Paul and see Jesus. That is, to see the character of Jesus. I wonder if people would say that about us. And I know, obviously, in an imperfect sense, we do try to follow Jesus, but would people look at us and say, you know, that must be what Jesus was like? You know, those Christians, that's how I would imagine Jesus would have behaved. That's a high standard, is it not? But that's exactly what we're called upon to do if we're imitating our Lord. In the book of Romans, in chapter 8, a passage we've already studied, part of God's plan, His purpose, was for those whom He foreknew to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that we would become like Him, stamped in His own image, we sang earlier. That's exactly the concept of Romans 8 and verse 29. We need to become like Jesus. We need to imitate Him. Colossians 1 and verse 27 says, that's the hope of glory, Christ in you, i.e., that is, that we become like Christ. I don't recall who used to say this in the prayers, the public prayers, but the comment would be made, I believe Mike used to say this in his prayers, that for many people, we may be the only Bible they ever see or pay much attention to. And so they need to see Jesus in us. We may be the only link to the example of Jesus for many people around us. And they're not necessarily looking for Jesus, but they can see Him, hopefully, in our lives. Well, actually, in the Bible, there are a number of people that we could probably imitate and do well to imitate. I'm thinking of Abraham as an example of Abraham's faith. He believed God. It was accounted unto him as righteousness. Romans chapter 4 indicates. Or we could talk about Job, the perseverance of Job. That's how he's characterized in the Scriptures. His patience, that he endured the suffering that he experienced. And we could talk about Moses, the leadership of Moses, and his willingness to plead on behalf of a people who were rebellious and frequently were rebellious even against Moses and not just against God. Or we could talk about David and his courage as he fought against the enemies of God's people. I'm reminded of Paul. Everybody thinks of Paul when we think of dedication, an individual who did not marry, but rather dedicated his life once he was converted to Christ to preaching the same gospel that he had tried to destroy as Saul of Tarsus. But you know what? Every one of these examples were imperfect. When we think of Abraham, do you think about the fact that he lied twice about his wife because he was afraid? Even in light of the promise of God, which would have necessitated Sarah to continue to be alive, he lied about her, saying that she was his sister, implying not his wife. And then, of course, there's always the Hagar maneuver, where Abraham and Sarah decided to help God out with the promise of a son, of a descendant. And so Abraham takes Hagar to wife so that he can produce, or she can produce for him, a child. Sarah was barren. Abraham was a man of faith for the most part, but he was an imperfect example, as the Scriptures indicate. And Job may have been persevering in his suffering. He said some rather rash things about the justice of God. He actually said that when people suffer, when righteous suffer, God laughs about it. And he had to repent later on. Job's a wonderful example in many ways. In fact, as he is characterized in Job chapter 1, I wonder if many of us could measure up against Job, but he wasn't a perfect example. And what about Moses? Moses, as we begin to learn about him in the book of Exodus, killed an Egyptian. That wasn't God's plan. He offered excuses to God when God said, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. And oh, Moses said, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. And finally, God, I think in frustration, said, well, what? There's Aaron, your brother. He can speak. He failed to circumcise his son, as we understand. He failed to hallow God on that occasion where God said, speak to the rock. And he disobeyed God and struck the rock. Moses was a tremendous example in some ways, but he was also a poor example in some other ways. And then there's David, one of my favorite persons of the Old Testament. He's described as a man of God, the friend of God. But he was an adulterer and a murderer. He's the one who looked on Bathsheba and desired her, and then, having taken her and committed adultery with her, arranged the murder of her husband Uriah. How low can you go? And he was the overly indulgent father, and that indulgence, that overindulgence, followed his family as his own sons try to kill him and take the throne from him. Not sure he was a very good father. He may have been a great king. He was a good example in some ways, very courageous warrior. He said, I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. But he was a poor example in some other ways. And even though Paul was an example of dedication, faithfulness, he was a former persecutor of Christians, and the Bible suggests that sometimes he was afraid. Don't be afraid, Paul was told at Corinth. I have many people in this city. Why would the Lord say that if it wasn't for the fact that Paul was afraid of some of the things that were going on in Corinth at the time? And so here are these examples, wonderful examples, but all imperfect. And I've just kind of very quickly run through those because I think you're familiar with them. But the Bible says that we need to imitate others, and particularly we need to imitate Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And then, of course, in Hebrews 6 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer said that his readers needed to be imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. So the idea is that we do need to imitate people of the Scriptures, but there can be danger in imitating others. We may end up imitating their weaknesses as well. Remember Michael Phelps. Very outstanding example of athleticism, but not a very good moral character. I am told, I've not seen this because I've never visited the British Museum, but I am told that there is in the British Museum a Greek writing tablet. And this tablet, which preceded the first century actually, is the classical equivalent of a child's copybook. And it's obvious from the tablet that the teacher or someone had written letters at the top of the tablet, and a student had then begun copying those letters. But here's what the student did, and it becomes apparent the farther you go down the tablet. Instead of going back and looking at the example, he would write his letters, and then he would copy what he just wrote. And then he'd copy what he just wrote. And every time he got away from the perfect example at the top of the teacher, he got a little farther away from the example, because what he was doing was just simply imitating his own mistakes. We need to remember to go back to the perfect example. Elders are to be shepherds. 1 Peter 5 says they're to be examples to the flock. And I hope all of us as elders, all four of us, take that admonition very, very seriously. But I want to suggest to you that you cannot trust without qualification even the elders or anyone else except Jesus Christ. He's the only perfect example. In 1 John 2 and verse 6, the Apostle John said, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." And so I want to suggest to you just very quickly three different characteristics of Jesus that we need to imitate. I think these are important characteristics for our particular time and circumstances. And the first one is that we need to imitate the courage of Jesus. In Matthew, the fourth chapter, Jesus confronts Satan, or maybe I should say Satan confronts him in the wilderness. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. And here's Satan, who is personally approaching Jesus and tempting him. And yet Jesus responds again and again, without hesitation. "It is written," he suggests. In the face of the religious opposition that he faced all through his public ministry, you know, my picture of Jesus is that he was a gentle person. And yet he faced opposition, even violence at times, from those who disagreed with his teaching. It takes courage to do that. Do you have that kind of courage so that when people confront you about what you believe, or if they ridicule or oppose what you believe, that you can stand up to that? Our society is becoming less and less friendly to the convictions that you and I hold, that is, biblical convictions, a biblical standard of morality. And I think it may continue to be that way. I don't know what the future holds. None of us do. But will we have the courage to face religious opposition? Even in the face of physical suffering, Jesus was courageous. I've been writing for the last couple of weeks on a manuscript that is dealing with what we can focus on, or what we should focus on, as we observe the Lord's Supper. And part of this, the thing that I'm writing about, is the physical suffering of Jesus. And it has become even more vivid for me. I've been reminded of how terrible the death on the cross was, and all of the things that preceded that, the mocking and the beating and the crown of thorns and the scourging, which was enough to kill many people. And I think about that, and Jesus having the courage to go ahead and drink the cup, as we might use the language of his Gethsemane prayers. We need to imitate that kind of courage as disciples of the Master. We need to imitate the forgiving spirit of Jesus. If you buy a first aid kit, I guarantee there'll be Band-Aids in there. You know why there's always Band-Aids in a first aid kit? Because you always need one. You're going to have cuts. You're going to have accidents, perhaps, where Band-Aids are going to be necessary. They're just there all the time. They're needed. And so it is with forgiveness. We need to be able to forgive others. We need to be willing to forgive others. We trample on one another so frequently that knowing how to forgive is an absolute necessity. Jesus emphasized that in Luke, the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 4. "Take heed to yourselves. Beware. If your brother sins against you, and comes to you saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Can you do that? Jesus would. We see the forgiveness of Jesus in the life of Peter. I wrote a little bit in the bulletin this morning in the article about Peter denying Jesus Christ. One of his closest disciples. And yet in John chapter 21, following the resurrection and prior to the ascension, there's Jesus commissioning Peter to feed his sheep, letting Peter know that he was still an apostle. There was forgiveness for Peter. And the forgiving spirit of Jesus is seen in his words from the cross. As he is being crucified, as he's dying, he asks the Father to forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he was obviously talking about those who were in the midst of either crucifying him or reviling him or mocking him as they passed by. Would you do that? Would you be able to do that if somebody was in the process of executing you? You could pray for them. They might be forgiven for their sin if indeed that was their need. That's what Jesus did. And if we are disciples, that's what we'll do. And of course, Paul talked about the forgiveness that has been extended to us as we need to extend others. I think about the example of Jesus. Now, Jesus at times could be very stern with individuals who were with hard hearts or whose motivation was impure. And yet, he was so willing to forgive others. And I contrast that with the behavior that sometimes we as human beings engage in, the bickering and the fighting that we sometimes experience among us, the grudges and the bitterness. And then finally, the sacrificial love that Jesus exhibited, the concern for lost souls. I'm reminded of John's gospel where on the night of the betrayal at the Last Supper, the last Passover, that Jesus loved his disciples to the end. He was concerned about them, that they were going to be troubled because he was going to be taken from their midst. They were going to be on their own, at least from a physical presence standpoint. And so he talks to them about the promise of the Holy Spirit. He is concerned about them. Prayed for Peter, that when he was restored, he might strengthen his brethren. The sacrificial love, the concern for lost souls, is seen in Jesus as he prays or mourns over Jerusalem and what he knows is going to be their fate because of their rejection of him, the rejection of the Messiah. And who can forget Ephesians 5, where the text compares the love that a husband ought to have for his wife with the sacrificial love that Jesus has for the church. He gave himself for her that she might be pure and unblemished without spot. We need to follow the example of Jesus. We need to be disciples in that way. I am intending this year in 2017 to begin a series of lessons on discipleship. And I hope that as the year progresses, that we'll be more and more motivated to follow in Jesus' steps. We need to be imitating Jesus completely. He is our perfect example. And then finally, we need to be imitating the courage, the forgiveness, the forgiving spirit, and the sacrificial love that Jesus exhibited. Those are qualities that are necessary in our world today. Let me suggest one other thing in terms of imitation or comparison. And it is in Hebrews the 5th chapter, verses 8 and 9. The Hebrew writer says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, that is complete, that's the sense of the word there, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We're about to sing a song about following in the footsteps of Jesus. Following Jesus. Will you do that? If you're not a Christian, you need to reverse course. You need to change your course and follow the path of Jesus. It was a path of obedience and submission to the will of His Father. He's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Those of us who have already professed the name of Christ, we've already expressed our faith and then been baptized into Christ, cleansed of our sins by the sacrificial blood shed on the cross. Are you still walking in His footsteps? It's a constant need for self-examination. If we can assist you in obeying the gospel, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, then we certainly want to invite you to come forward. We'll assist you to the best of our ability. Let's stand and sing.